You can be turning in John 12. John 12, and we're going to be picking up at verse 36 as we continue our Walking Impossible series. John 12, verse 36. As you're turning there, today we're going to be looking at, as the title for this sermon is Sin Blinds. And one of the things that at least I've noticed living in Bridge City is that fog is kind of common around here, it seems like. I mean, I know we're new to this, but again, it seems to be a regular occurrence. And it made me think years ago that I had a duck hunting boat, and I would go up to Danby, and we would go try to go up the river and go into some of the areas up there to duck hunt. And we had one of those days where the fog was just extremely thick. And it was like 4:30 in the morning, and we're in the boat trying to make our way. And I could not tell where I was at, or I couldn't tell even which direction I was going as far as the boat, unless I turned around and looked at my motor and could tell which way it was pointing, because that's how thick the fog was. And as we hit the river, our intention was to go up river. And because the fog was so thick, again, all I could do was look at the motor and keep it straight. And then what we decided to do was we had to bounce side to side because we couldn't see and we couldn't tell where bends in the river were or anything. So it was just a total blank out as far as being able to see. So we would literally just point toward what we would think would eventually be a bank, and we would hit the bank. Because I knew the area well enough, I could recognize by stumps or that about where I was at, and then I'd point the boat back to the other side, and we began to try to make our way up the river. Well, things began to all of a sudden not making sense because I was seeing things, and I couldn't figure out where I was at. And before long, we actually crossed under 190 Bridge there, and I realized somehow in the middle of that river, we had literally turned around in one of those curves of the river and actually had gone down the other way. Now, again, not being able to see is bad, but being able to think that you can see and not see is even worse. And this is what we're actually looking at today when we come to this passage, is there's this whole concept that's playing out within the reality of this moment for where Christ is making his way to the cross, and thereby what will be the resurrection. But there's this whole group of people who believe that they can see. And as we talked about last week, seeing Jesus and how often we don't really see what we think we see. Well, one of the problems is because sin blinds. So if you would, you can rise with me as we read God's word. John 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what we heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You may be seated. So in this, as we are making our way through, John has basically segued for just a moment and wants to give us some background understanding. He's adding in some context for us to understand what we're actually witnessing as he's giving us the narrative or running through the story and the happenings that are taking place. So in his writing, in one sense, he stopped and said, well, wait a second. Let me make sure you understand why you see people who are responding the way they're responding, and what is the reasoning behind some of these things. And so this is where we come to as he takes a moment here in this text. And as we talked about last week, and we ended with this same verse or this partial verse last week, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And of course, Jesus at that point was trying to drive home the fact that there's a narrow window. There's an opportunity and a time to respond to the reality and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that time was closing for these individuals. And no different for us as we could move forward to 2,000 years. There's a time. There's an opportunity. There's a window for us to respond to the truth. And if we do not, we miss that opportunity. And that opportunity for us could be closing as well. So then we see in that latter part of verse 36, it says that when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. This is speaking of the religious rulers and so forth. Again, he is still waiting out for that perfect timing. He is still making himself unavailable until it is time to be available for the crucifixion. And so in verse 37, this is where now John picks up with his additional thoughts to help us understand the context. He says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So in essence, one of the things that John is wanting to make sure we understand, as well as the original audience for his letter, is that though there was ample evidence, though there was really no way they could rightfully deny the reality of Jesus Christ, they had plenty of miracles, they had plenty of testimony, they had the bearing and the witness of the Holy Spirit himself, and yet still, with all of that evidence, they did not believe. Now again, remember what we've talked about through this series, and we started off with the understanding that believe, the way that we often utilize it in our culture today, in the context that we're used to, believe and think are very much similar. They're almost synonymous. We think one way, and we would say we believe one way. So we sometimes miss, again, the context that is needed to understand the power of what's being said. So let's go back for a moment. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not rely upon, they did not trust in, they did not give themselves or surrender to Jesus. They failed to make any movements whatsoever toward the truth that they now had before them. Now, this is somewhat problematic because when we get to verse 38, it says, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now, this is one of those areas where we could begin to dive into varying doctrines and theological ideas. And we're not going to do that today because it's not the emphasis of the text. The emphasis of the text is going to be something different. And so we're going to, again, stay with what the text is wanting to emphasize. However, there is this crucial thing we have to kind of consider, that the prophet Isaiah had seen and foretold of this coming, this moment, this time, where there would be these people, therefore, who would have the truth, have the knowledge, and yet still not believe. Now, the way that, again, our English language translates it over, it says that so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. It would probably be better to say the result being that the words of the prophet were actually then noted or seen to be true. So it wasn't that it was locked into a fatalistic understanding of future events. It was just simply that now that this event has unfolded, now we can know Isaiah was speaking truth when he declared that this would come to pass. Much like any of the other prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, well, this is a prophecy that is being fulfilled in the time of Jesus. Now, John refers back to Isaiah 53. This is the area that he's beginning to speak out of, the area of the suffering servant that we may know so well, the man of sorrows. And he's quoting verse 53:1. He says, Lord, who has believed what we heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In essence, the questioning aspect of where are those who will believe? And so it's a question that we begin to have to consider. And we're going to come back here in a moment and talk through some of this other aspects of it. But moving on, it says, therefore, they could not believe. In essence, it's almost making a statement. They're locked in. They can't believe. They're prevented from believing. They're unable to believe. There's nothing within them that can make them believe. In one sense, there's a truth to that. There's a truth to that. And we'll look at that in just a second as to why that is. But in another way, again, it's not that they're locked in. It's that they choose to be locked in. They have made this choice themselves. It is not a lack of the revelation of God being before them. It is a choice that they begin to make. Now, when we come back and think through for a moment, what does sin do? Sin blinds. Sin begins to dictate how we see things. Sin begins to dictate how we will interpret things. Sin begins to dictate the desires of our own heart. And one of the things that sometimes we miss is that God will give us the desires of our heart. We know that in Scripture, and we often talk about that in the positive. But there's also a negative side to that. He will give you the desires of your heart. The question you need to be asking is your heart desire good? Is it for Him? So, again, this is where they are finding themselves. They're in this moment. Therefore, they could not believe. And for, again, Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Now, again, it's easy for us to pull back for a moment and begin to see that this is some form of a malicious God showing up and all of a sudden restricting the ability for these people to respond to the truth. Well, let me ask you, does sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and putting His Son before them, and all that is about to unfold in the life of Jesus in the death, burial, and resurrection, is that restricting? How does that restrict? It doesn't restrict. The only restriction that is taking place here is the restriction of their own heart and the restriction of the bindingness of sin, therefore blinding them to this. Another way to think of it is the way that we can go back in how Moses and his interaction with Pharaoh would begin to talk about what? That Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. Now, why was Pharaoh's heart being hardened? And it would note that it was God that was doing it. Well, because God was giving him the desire of his heart. He wanted to reject God. Thereby, I will let you reject me. Continue to reject me. And the hardness would begin to grow deeper and deeper. Same truth here. They have the reality before them. They have the truth, the opportunity to respond. They have the ability, therefore, before them to believe, to rely upon, to trust in, to move themselves toward. And yet they refuse, and so therefore, He has blinded them. But really, it's the sin that has blinded them, and therefore, their hearts are hardening. And by that, again, they are getting their own desire. They desire to reject Jesus. God will let them reject Jesus. And so, therefore, this is what's taking place. But then there's also, in that same verse from Isaiah, this is from Isaiah 6:10. This is the period and the point where Isaiah is responding because he has seen the reality of God. This is the woe unto me episode. And so, following that, where he says, send me, this is where these verses are found. It says that lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So it almost seems contradictory because it says that they have been blinded, they have been hardened, and yet if they would see, if they would understand, if they would turn, I would heal them. So the promise is still in place. So the problem is where? Is the problem, here's the question we really have to ask, is the problem with God? I mean, if we were to put on a trial, could we put God in a place of having to defend himself at this point and say, God, you have done something wrong and malicious? Now, there's a whole lot of things doctrinally and theologically that we can get mixed up in and can be very difficult and confusing. But we don't really have to go there. The only thing we have to really come back to and concentrate on is God guilty of something wrong? No. So whatever God does, it must be right. Even if I can't explain it. God doesn't ever tell me I have to be a defender of him in the sense of justifying what he does. I do have to be a truth teller that my God is good. My God is loving. My God will move literally heaven and earth. My God will send his son. That's how much he cares. So that's the part that certainly I'm to be concentrating on and not trying to answer all of these questions that certainly can come up. Now, these are fun things to sit around with a cup of coffee and talk over, but they're not necessary here because, again, it's not the emphasis of the text. So the text driving it helps us to see that what we know is that even while they're being blinded, even though while there's a hardening to their heart, there's also still the same opportunity being presented. They can respond to the truth that has been placed before them. Now in verse 41, it says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So John's helping us to understand why even Isaiah would say these things. Because somehow in that woe is me moment, somehow he got the full view of Christ, of Jesus. Jesus coming, Jesus dying, and Jesus being raised from the dead. He got that full view to the point that, as John would say, that he saw his glory. And he spoke of Jesus when he spoke of these things. But then verse 42, Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. So, we're being told in one sense that they still did not believe, that they could not believe, and now we're all of a sudden being told that some did believe. So, it says there, that the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Well, why wouldn't they confess it? Why would they believe and then not confess it? What would have somebody recognize a truth and then begin to so-called rely upon that truth and yet then not take that truth and move it over into another area of their life? Well, that's kind of a question we can ask ourselves sometimes, isn't it? Because we do that. We have a truth, and sometimes we just don't seem to translate it over into another part of our life. And so this is something very similar to that. But yet it says that they believed, and yet they did not confess it. Why? Because they did not want to be put out of the synagogue, so that they would not be put out. Because they knew that if they began to confess the reality of what now they had seen as the reality, that then there would be consequences to that reality, and so therefore they denied the reality that they had already seen. And then we get the statement, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, I love when I get to read through verses like this and sections like this, and I can kind of remove myself from the text, and I can look at it, and I can go, oh, silly people. But see, reality is I can't do that. Reality, that's my sin blinding me if I try to read a text that way. Reality is, there I am. I am one. I live just as the same as they do if I'm not careful. And so I have to come back to the text, and just like what we sang, Word of God speak and reveal in me what I need to see. Well, one of the problems that we have with this text particularly again, is often in Greek, is the ability, when we translate over into English, is there some nuances that get lost. And this text is one of those perfect examples of that. Now, I'm not going to give you Greek lessons. First and foremost, I'm not qualified to. But we are going to have to talk for a moment about an idea of Greek. Greek, and it has verb tenses. Now, it's no different than what we do. We have verb tenses in our language. It helps us to know if something happened in the past. It helps us to know if something's going to be happening in the future or if something's happening presently. However, in Greek, it does something even more than that. In fact, that's not the primary aspect for Greek verbs. For Greek verbs, the primary aspect is to define the kind of action, not just a time frame for when the action took place. So it's two-sided. And the primary is always on the kind of action, and the secondary is always the time frame that the action took place. So this is what, when we stop and we begin to move back, and we see in this text there are three areas that believe is used. Same Greek word, pisteo. However, different tenses with each word. And those different tenses begin to tell us something that we can miss in the English. So if we go back to the first one in verse 37, they still did not believe in him. This is what is called an imperfect tense. Now, the imperfect tense is a past tense. However, it's a past tense that notes something that is continuing. So it's marking its place in time and saying from this time forward on into eternity, this is taking place. So it marks it as past and yet now talks about it as a continuing action. So we understand that the first one is imperfect, like I said, continuous, or think of it this way, a continuous past event. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe. This is a present tense. A present tense. Now, it means that it is happening at the moment. It's happening right there. This is what we were seeing, how he's writing. He's saying that they had these signs and they did not believe. He's saying now they can't believe. And so we see that there's a presentness to this, and that present tense also notes a continuous. So marking it in time, it's presently happening, and yet continuing on all into eternity. And then we get to the other one, verse 42, where it says that nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So realize what happens there when you have that conjunction, but what usually was that mean? It just negated what was said before, doesn't it? I mean, we understand that in our English language. Well, that's what's happening here. So there's something being noted. However, when that but, that conjunction shows up, and what that is stating just negated what has been stated. But in the English, we don't see it so clearly. But now when we go to the Greek tense, that believed is called an aorist. That's an aorist tense. And now it's a past tense as well. But the difference is it's a past tense that is set in cement. It's stationary. It's not moving. It means it happened one time. It's very much how we use our past tense. It means it just happened. But there's no continuing effect. There's nothing that moves forward. There's nothing that is happening beyond this one moment. So to come back now and look at this, it is better to understand it as they still did not believe, meaning they had an opportunity in the past, and yet they continue now into the future. They're not believing. Therefore, they could not believe. They had an opportunity right then, and yet they continue to not believe. And then you come back to where it says that they did believe. However, what it means is they believed once in the past, and yet they kept it right there. They never moved it forward. Another way to think of it is they were convicted of the truth and did not respond. That's the way it is better to understand what is being said here. So if we come back and says, nevertheless, many of the authorities were convicted of the truth that Jesus Christ was the Lord, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but for fear they turned away from their conviction. They walked away from the truth. They decided they would rather keep what they had than to gain Jesus. So what has all of that got to do with anything? Well, it's got to do with a lot, because how do we get in that state is because sin blinds. Sin blinds. Sin will allow us to look straight into truth and call it something other, because we would rather have what we have now than to get what we might would gain. In essence, we don't think that Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. We don't think that He's a great hidden treasure. We don't think that He is worthy of these things. We like Him. We sing songs about Him. We even read stories about Him, but we just don't really treasure Him for what He claims to be. Sin blinds us to that. Begins to take what we then, by the Holy Spirit, are being convicted and realizing the truth of. And what we do is we tamper the Spirit down and we say, no. And that's the hardening of our hearts. That's what begins to happen. So let me ask you this. How many times does it take for you to tell the Holy Spirit, I'm not interested, before the Holy Spirit tells you, I'm not interested in you? How many times? Do you know? I don't. So how many chances do you want to take that the Holy Spirit would come to you and convict you of the reality and your desperate need of Jesus Christ, and you would say, well, I'm a gambler. I'll wait it out. Because that's the reality of what's taking place here. These people were gambling, and guess what? They lost. And you can try to gamble, and guess what? You'll lose, because sin will blind you. And sin will always convince you have another chance coming. And yet God is always beckoning and calling and telling you, no, you don't. No, you don't. But you want to listen to sin instead of listening to the word of the Lord. So, again, this is what is taking place here in those tenses. And let's just go back for a second and let's look here, because again, one of the things that's beautiful here is that we're actually told what is necessary to respond to the conviction that God would put upon your heart. In verse 40, when he says that they had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, it says, lest they see with their eyes, to see with their eyes. It means, and again, in that metaphorical sense, it means that they recognize, they acknowledge, they are seeing the reality. They are comprehending that. And so then when it says that they see with their eyes and they understand with their heart, again, it adds that extra emphasis. No longer is it just something that they grasp in the external. It's now something that they are beginning to take in internally. It's a comprehension and a grasping that now begins to permeate within the whole of who they are. They begin to sense that reality. And yet, then here's this critical part. This is, in essence, what is being stated by in verse 42, is that these who believed and yet did not confess, they saw, they understood, and yet they did not turn. They did not turn. And there's the real danger. Because, see, often we think we're good enough if we see and we understand. But why should we have to turn? Why would we turn? Why would we need to do something different like that? What does that even mean? Well, again, if you've been around in church long enough, you know what that means. It means to repent. And what does that really mean? It means to recognize, it means to note and identify your areas of sin and your desperate need, and to see that this is where you're at, sin here, and yet you realize I need to turn and I need to go this way. And not only is repenting a turning away from sin, it is also a turning to something. It's a turning to Christ. So we begin to move away. We begin to go in a different direction, and we move toward as much as we are moving away from. That's what turn is. So, how do we respond to the truth of what God would have before us? Well, we see it. We recognize it. We understand it. We comprehend it. And we turn. We put action to it. In essence, no action, no salvation. You're fooling yourself. No action, no salvation. There has to be action. There has to be some turning that takes place. And then the promise is given, I would heal them. That healing being the forgiveness that God does through Jesus Christ, that transforming work that He promises that the Holy Spirit will then embark upon, you would be healed. So there's the picture that's taking place. Sin, we know, blinds. We understand that. And yet, we still struggle. So real quickly, I want to run through some verses. You don't have to follow me. They're going to be throwing them up on the screen. But I want to run through some verses to help, hopefully, get you to see the necessity for action. Luke 12, 8 through 9. Luke 12, 8 through 9. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Romans 10, 9 through 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Another way to go back and think there is does not have action. Often we get caught up in thinking of good works when we read James, but again, it's just noting action. James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works or actions, is dead. Actions. So say, I'm not going to really ask, what do you believe or what do you think about Jesus? What I do want to ask is, what are you going to do about Jesus? What are you going to do about Jesus? Well, it's really easy for us to, again, see that and begin to be troubled to the point of, what can we do? Well, the beauty is even in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, God promises to do the impossible for us. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God promises to do in you and for you what you yourself cannot do. So to have believed in the past or at some previous point is not sufficient according to Scripture. This is what is being noted in that 42. To just simply state that I at one time believed and I left it there in the past and then continued on in my way, continued on to live how I wanted to live, continued to pursue what I wanted to pursue, continued to, again, try to form Jesus into what I want versus me being conformed into what He wants. If I live that way, well, Scripture tells us you're a dead man walking. You're a dead man walking. That's it. Because you've never put action. You've never begun to put the evidence there in front of you. The question is now, do you believe? Do you believe now and then presently now toward the future? What are you doing that's right now and toward the future? The only indicator of present belief is present action. So, again, it's not about what you did when you were a kid. It's not about what you did many years ago. It's not what you did at a camp. It's none of those things. Those are important markers that can be useful. However, if there's not an action that follows out of it, an action that is now continuing on today, and an action that will continue on to the end of your life, then there is nothing. There's nothing for you to grasp. Are you truly going to try to show up and stand before God and say, well, just a second, I signed this card at First Baptist Bridge City when I was 8 years old. Isn't that enough? Look, I was baptized. You saw me. Isn't that enough? Not if there's not an action that then those things are a reality taking place within you that then begin to transform you. To live like you've never lived before. To desire what you've never desired before. To be truly transformed in the sense that now everything is different. And it's not different just in a moment in the past. It's not that, oh, I had a zeal one day, but I've lost it. I've kind of grown up. Well, if that's your state, then I'm going to tell you something. You're in danger. You're in danger. Because you have nothing. Nothing. That you can point to and say, I'm okay before the Lord. It is only the action that we can now demonstrate. Because here's the reality that this is the problem that they had. This is the problem that we have. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. In essence, if we could stop for a moment and think, there's a large scales sitting here. And over here on this side is all the things that we seemingly are caring about in this world. It's the pressing concerns of the day. It's the who's going to get elected. It's what am I going to do about my job. It's how am I going to get the new house. It's those kind of concerns. And then it's also those things that go along with that. It's can I impress my boss? Will he think well of me? Will I be able to be a respected member in the community? Will they shake my hand and say nice things about me? Can I maintain this life over here and therefore have people who will glory in me? And then there's this scale over here where this is where God and what He demands of us. And He comes over here and He says, hey, you need to die. You need to give up everything over there. You need to quit worrying about what people think of you and start worrying about what I think of you. You need to be more concerned with whether I am going to lift you up, whether than man is going to lift you up. You need to trust me. You need to rely upon me. You need to believe and act daily upon that truth. And then there's a sense of where you're standing here and there's the scale, and the scale is balanced. Perfectly balanced. And the only question is, which side of the scale are you going to step on? Because that's what they faced. Which side are they going to step on? Are they going, well, and they stepped over here. And down went the scale. And that's where we're all at. And if you've never even surrender to the reality of Jesus, if you've been pressed with that conviction and yet you have turned it away, and yet today now you're being pressed again, then the question is right before you. Which side of the scale are you going to step? But I'm telling you, you will step. No step makes a decision as well. So there is the question. Do you believe? And prove it. Not to me. Not to God. Prove it to yourself by acting. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we just thank you. We just thank you by, again, how your word leaves us no place to run and hide. Your word is ever faithful and searches us out and and forces us to face what we don't want to face, to even hear questions that we don't want to be asked and much less have to answer. And yet, Lord, you're faithful. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as I myself know that there was a time I chose the wrong side of the scale. And I thank you for doing the impossible in me and beginning to help me choose the other side. Lord, I pray for any who are here that are being faced with that reality that maybe they had known the truth. Maybe they had, again, sometime in the past done something that they thought would carry on forever, and yet there's never really been a turn. There's just a moment that was marked. It was their opportunity that they've missed. And it will become their greatest judgment if they don't act. And Lord, I pray that you will speak with your Holy Spirit, that you will penetrate hearts, and that you will deliver new hearts to people who are in desperate need. So Lord, today, again, for us who are believers, and often we find ourselves not acting as we should act because we get distracted. We are allowing our sin to blind us. We worry about the lesser things and forget about the greater. Lord, help us to act. Act in a way that, again, demonstrates the reality and the glory of the God that we serve. So, Lord, today is a day that, again, there's a response needed from every one of us. What will we do today? You speak and have us follow. In Christ's name, amen.